From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, starting at verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. If you're visiting, if you're here for the first time, it's lovely to see you. My name's Paul. I'm the leader of the church here at Emmanuel. It's great to see you on this last Sunday of the year, and first Sunday after Christmas. And you might be wondering, why has he got this reading? Because it's not particularly Christmassy, and we are still in the Christmas season. We haven't left Christmas yet. We're still there. And it's because it's one of those passages that just won't go away in my head. And I've been spending a little bit of time looking at it a bit recently. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago when Andy spoke, he started to share some Greek with us. So if you're familiar with the Bible, in the original two testaments, the covenants of God, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, they're written predominantly in three biblical languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, the original that we have, predominantly Hebrew and Greek. The Old Testament being predominantly Hebrew and the New Testament being predominantly Greek. Because Greek was the language of the Roman Empire. Everyone thinks it's Latin. That was only for the well-educated people in Rome, but actually the people, the commoners, spoke the language of Greek. And so the New Testament was written in Greek. And I know a little Greek. There's a joke there to be had, isn't there, with Andy? But Andy is better at it than I am, I'm sure than that. But I've been trying to get to grips with the opening passage that we had Mark read here, which was after John was put in prison. So particularly verse 15, the words that we have from Jesus, that Mark records Jesus saying, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And I've tried to get to grips with this, the Greek. And we're going to have a little bit of fun this morning trying to get our teeth around some of the Greek words and look at it, because I want to expand our understanding, because many of you know that if you can remember the story way back in Genesis, the Bible it tells this story that when creation happened, God created everything. Everyone was speaking the same language. The problem was everyone became a little bit too clever for their own good, really. And so they built this big tower called the Tower of Babel. You'll find it in the book of Genesis. And God didn't like it. And he said, "I'm going to confuse them so that they can't communicate with each other so well, to make it more difficult for them to do stupid things like this." So he mixed up their languages. And so we all started speaking different languages. The problem with that, you don't have to be a particularly great scholar of languages and linguists to realize that some languages, there just isn't a very easy translation. What the same word in say French doesn't necessarily have a one word answer in English. It could be that you have to give it a greater description to actually come to the full definition. There's some Scandinavian languages that have a ridiculously large number of words for the word snow, and we just encompass it with the one word. It's snow, it's white and it falls from the sky, it's snow. But some Scandinavian countries have a ridiculously large, I suppose because they spend so much time with it that they describe it in more detail because it's more relevant to them, whereas us, we have it so infrequently, we just go, "Well, it's snow." Whereas them lives with it day in, day out, they want to put more description into it. The sort of type of snow that it would be, whether it's good for snowballs, good for skiing, whatever. They put more description into it. And it's the same with Greek. You know, it's not an easy to translate straight away, because actually it can have different meanings. And I think sometimes we understand this passage to mean certain things. And I think there's a richness to be had by giving a little bit of an exploration into this morning. And as I've studied it recently, I've become really quite excited about, do you know what, you've expanded my understanding of this, Lord, and I think it would really help the church as we journey into 2019 and we reflect back on 2018. We're going to do this morning. I have fun every Wednesday. I come into this school and I take my year three classes, which are there. And they have a Christian value every month because it's Church of England school. And I always come in and every month say the Christian value is, and I say, this is what it is in Greek. And they have it in a little card they can stick up on their wall. And they learn Greek words, which I think for the kids in year three, I think it's great. Some of them really, really good at remembering. And you can go at the end of the term, at the end of the academic year, and say, September, the Christian value for September was what? And they'll go, it was friendship. Great, what's the word friendship in Greek? And they'll come up with the word. Well, we use the word friend because friendship isn't really there isn't an easy description in friendship. But they'll come up with the word philos, which is sort of friend in Greek. And then we look at them, and they're brilliant at remembering them. Philos is an easy one. There are much harder words in Greek to remember, aren't there, Andy? Philos is fairly easy. But, you know, when you get to things like splagonixoi, that's much harder to remember, and it's really hard to pronounce. But they have a go, and it's great. They get to grips with some of the... splagonixoi is compassion, and it sort of means a gut wrench. It has a real sort of earthiness in your stomach to this sort of feeling. It's not just it's a real... Anyway, that's by the by. So that Jesus is recorded of saying in here, and I've got some, we're going to have a go at this, in Mark's Gospel. Hopefully, it is up there, great. If this works, it will be brilliant. Here we go. The first word that we want to have a look at here is the word kairos. Kairos is one of the Greek words. Can we have a go? This is one of the easy Greek words to get our heads around, because on the whole, the sounds are very similar to the sounds that we have in the English alphabet. Kairos, can we say that? Kairos? Kairos, that's quite easy, isn't it? But actually, kairos means, it's one of the words for time that the Greeks have. But they have a few words for time. And this isn't the passing of time to say, so you can say, oh, what time is it? You know, the sort of chronological passing of time, when the Greeks would used to look at their sundials and go, oh, the time is... that's not that sort of time. That's chronos. This is kairos. And it's a very specific moment in time. It's a time that, it's a moment that impacts you in a significant way. It's that moment when you go, oh, I've got it. Or you look back in years to come, and you go, that was the time when this happened. It's a kairos moment when something significant happens in your life. It might be the day you got married, for example. You say that was a kairos moment. It might be the time you came to faith. You came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You would say that was a kairos moment. It's a really specific time. It's not, you know, 10:45 on a Tuesday afternoon. It's a specific moment in time. And Jesus said, kairos. Well, in the Greek translation here, the kairos. Here we go. That's a little bit more complicated, isn't it? And that says, Andy, you'll correct me if this, it goes pepleirotai. That's right, isn't it, Andy? I'm looking at you. Help me out. Pepleirotai. Pepleirotai. Can we say that? Pepleirotai? Pepleirotai. Good, pepleirotai, because those two words go together, kairos, pepleirotai. He said the specific moment in time has been fulfilled or to make full. So what he's saying is the time is now. It is fulfilled. Well done. Thank you, Austin. You can repeat back as much as you like. The time is now. Everything has changed. And this is really important. He said, the time has completely been fulfilled. Everything you know, everything you understand has gone. Something significant has happened. Everything has changed from now on in. And of course, he was talking about prophetically that although the time of the kingdom of God has come, the Messiah is here. But actually, as we'll go on to look at in a few moments, when we'll look at some of the other words, it's actually really significant, because what he's saying to them is everything you think you know, everything you think you understand has changed. Everything has changed from now. You're living in a different time, a different world. Your reality has just been changed significantly. And that's really, really important. Here we go, some more. Everything has changed. That's just to remind you of what I've just said. That's an easier one to get your head around. That says Basileia. Not as in Basil, not as in faulty. It's where we get the word basilica from. But actually, what it means a kingdom. But actually, it doesn't have to be a physical kingdom. For example, this country is a kingdom, or it is a kingdom ruled by a queen currently. But currently, this is a kingdom. But it actually has the connotation a place with a kingly rule or a kingly authority or a kingly power that governs it. It doesn't have to be a place that has a king. It's a place that's subject to a kingly authority or a kingly rule or kingly power. And Jesus said, in the Greek, it says basileia tou theou, which means the kingdom of God, the royal power, the kingdom of God, the kingship, the authority, the rule and reign of God. And then he says this. Oh, this is much harder because it's got some letters that we don't have an English sort of pronunciation for. And it's egizo. Egizo. Come on, try it. Egizo. Because egizo, it means to come near. And that's the translation the Bibles often take. The kingdom of God has come near. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. And that's what the NIV plump for. They go down on that. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. But actually, the Greek has this connotation of to join together as well. And that's a really interesting when you think about that. What Jesus said, the kingdom of God, the rule, the reign, the authority, the power, the dominion of God, and the world you live in has been joined together. Isn't that what we sort of think about when we think about the incarnation? That God has become man? That somehow the divinity of and the humanity have been joined together in the person of Jesus? And that Jesus said, the time is now, everything's changed. Why? Because God's rule, God's reign, God's power and authority has been joined together with the earth that we live in. Everything has changed because this has happened. And this is the word that I've really got excited about. Because he says this, and then you've always got to ask the question, the so what? And he brings the so what right in with this word, metanoia. We've all... probably easy to say, let's say it. Metanoia, kids, can we say that? Metanoia? Much easier to pronounce than egizo, isn't it? Metanoia. But what does metanoia get translated in the Bible as? Andy. It means repent. Andy is right. It translates it. I've looked at all of the translations I have on my bookshelf, and they all say this, repent. And we get this image from the Bible that repentance is about turning away from our sin. And we get the word sin from this sort of concept of falling short. And if you can imagine, in the old days of Robin Hood, when people used to go, well, Ben still plays Robin Hood today, don't you, Ben? Professionally, of course. Ben is an archer, for those of you who didn't know. You have a target, don't you? Now, with Ben, it's a target with circles painted on it. In the old days, it might be something else, an animal, a person, or an apple sitting on your head. But the concept of sin is when the arrow is fired and doesn't hit the target. It falls short. It doesn't meet what it's aiming for. It lands before it hits what it's supposed to hit. And so it's to fall short, to not reach what it's aiming for. That's where we get the concept of sin from, and the word sin. And metanoia, we get the word repent. And often, what if I was to say the word repent to you? What are the sort of images that you're getting in your heads? Kids, you've got an answer to this as well. When I say repent, what is it that's coming into your head? Anyone? What sort of images does it conjure up in your brain? Shout out, but only one at a time, because I'm prodigal son. Okay, yeah, prodigal son to come back to. Turn around 180 degrees. Yeah, it has that concept of metanoia to turn around and go in a different direction. Feel sorry, sort of contrition. You might want to beat yourself with something and as a form of sign of repentance. It has this imagery very much associated with sin, doesn't it? Repent, we automatically associate that word with sin. And it has that connotation in the Bible, but it means so much more. And that's where I think this becomes really interesting. Metanoia means I want you to change your understanding. I want you to change your mindset as well as change your direction, which is what Hillary said and what pretty much everyone was summing up here. It means to change your mindset, to get a different understanding, to start thinking differently than you were before. And when we think of that, actually, it doesn't necessarily associate it with sin, because we can be doing things in our life that aren't necessarily what we would regard as sinful, but God wants to say to us, I want you to correct the way you think. I want you to start to think something different. Kids, if I was to get a jug of water, we've got some at the back. What do you think the chances of me taking that water and turning it into wine? Do you think I could do that? Adults, what do you think? Mark's going, hopefully. Sophie is saying, so hopefully we've got small insight into how their brain works. I would suggest that probably most of us are in our heads going, probably not. What about if I was to take you down to the harbour at the marina at Chichester? And say, I'm going to walk from this side. I'm going to ignore the lock bridge. And I'm going to walk from this side to the other side of the marina. And the only thing that's going to get wet are the soles of my feet. What do you think are the chances of that? So, well, I think Austin summed it up. He said, no. I think he's what he said. No, you'll get wet. That's what I heard. Not impossible. It's not impossible. I think what Jesus would say is change your understanding. Change the way you think, because most of us will gravitate probably to the no. We might gravitate to the possibly. But with possibly, there is a degree of negativity in that statement, isn't it? And I think what Jesus would have us to say with this concept of the time has come, everything has changed. Everything has changed from here on in. God's rule reign has come and joined together with humanity. He wants us to stop living in the yes and the no, because we don't have the definitive yeses yet until God is fully established here. We don't, however, have the no's. He wants us to start not living in the words of possibly, But I think he wants us to start to formulate our brains so that we're wired to think, why not? Rather than saying no or it's possible, he starts to want us to get to the point of saying, why not? Why not? That is a change of mindset. That is a positive change of mindset. When we come to God and we live and we follow him now, to start to live in the why not? When we pray for healing, let's not enter into prayer for healing with the, well, I'll try, or the, this isn't likely to happen, because there's negativity. Let's enter into it with the, why not? Why couldn't this happen? Why shouldn't this happen? That is a change of mindset. That is a metanoia. It's not just about repenting of our sin. It's about getting a completely different change of mindset. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to encourage his people to do here. Turn away from the things that you shouldn't be doing, but also change your understanding. Change the way you look at things. Stop thinking of the, well, it couldn't happen, because you know, because you've watched Brian Cox, how the universe works. Stop thinking like that and start thinking, why not? Why not? Why couldn't the God who created the laws of everything break them every now and again just for fun? Why couldn't he? Start to exist in the metanoia, the change of understanding, the change of mindset. It's not just about turning away from the things you do wrong. It's about getting a different mindset in the way you look at things. Your outlook of life is significantly changed. I've shown this to a few people already. This picture, I promise you, has not been photoshopped. It has not been edited in any form. But it's a little bit weird, isn't it? Because you sort of seem to see this rock, and it seems to be floating above a hillside with some trees in the background, doesn't it? It's just really strange, because your brain is saying, that can't happen. And I want you to start to look at that and go, metanoia. Why not? Why couldn't that happen? And as Lou taped with the little kaleidoscope, you change it, and as you change it, the images change, the perspective change. What if I was to do this? Do you see it now? Some people don't, so if you don't, I'll explain. What you're seeing is a bank and a pond with a rock in the pond, and you're seeing reflected trees from above, which are out of shot. It's about changing the way you see things. Metanoia, start to say, why not? It's about to get a different perspective on life, to change your understanding, to change the way your brain thinks. And as I've been looking at this one passage, I'm not surprised that Jesus opens up his ministry with this one thing in Mark's gospel. The time has come. Everything has changed. Everything you think you know has gone. Everything has changed. Because why? Because God's rule and reign, the authority, power, and dominion of God has been joined together with the earth. So what I want you to do is to start to change the way you think about things. Start to change the way you understand the world, not in the black and whites of yes and no, it can happen, it can't happen, but to start to live in the tension of the why not? Why couldn't this happen? Why couldn't this happen? He said, and then he goes on to say, once you've done this, once you've changed your mind, he said, what you want you to do is believe. Believe the good news. What is the good news? The good news is that the kingdom of God, the rule, the reign, the authority, the dominion of God has just come, has been joined together with the earth. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. Everything has changed. Why? Because God's rule and reigns. And I want you to believe this. I want you to believe it. And as we've looked at recently, and we've looked quite a bit this year, we understand, we started to get our heads around what a Hebrew understanding and a Greek understanding of belief is. And we, unfortunately, in this country, are very much wired into Greek understanding of belief. It's the way our brains work. And it's the way we've been trained by our educators And it's not a criticism on teachers. It's just the way that our whole culture has been built up to be belief is about something you understand to be true. That is a Greek, typically Greek understanding of belief in the sort of ancient Greek world. If you believe something, it's a academic exercise. It's purely theoretical. I believe this should happen. And it's what goes up on here. And Jesus said, believe. But of course, Jesus wasn't Greek. He was Hebrew. And a Hebrew understanding of Greek is of a belief is I know it because it's worked out in my life. If I know something, it reflects in the way I live. It changes the way I behave. That's how you are seen to know something, because you can live it. Builders believe or know they can build houses, not because they can tell you how, but because they can show you how. They can build a house and it stays up. Jesus said, I want you to believe this, which means I want it to change the way you live. So not just change your thoughts, the way you think, because God's kingdom, power, rule, and authority, dominion has come near to us, near to you. It's been joined together with you, but I want it to start to change the way you behave. These were his opening lines in Mark's gospel, in the story Mark records of Jesus, and I think they're deeply significant for us as a church. That's why I've been really excited about this. If we can change the way we understand, change the way our brains work, to ditch the negativity, to ditch our preconceptions of what God can and can't do, and start to live in the why not? Why wouldn't God do this? Why wouldn't God use me? Rather than saying God can't use me or God probably wouldn't use me, to start to exist in why not? Why wouldn't God use me in this? Why not? Thank you, Austin. Keep going. Why not? Why shouldn't he use me? Why wouldn't God change this situation when I ask him to? Start to live in that place. And he said, as you do that, if you believe it and it starts to outwork in your lives, everything changes. And I'm not surprised. It's all right, Yichin, you do not have to shut him up. He's reinforcing our message, and it's a joy to hear. It doesn't surprise me that Jesus opens with this in Mark's gospel. And the very next thing that we see Jesus doing, he says this: everything's changed. Change the way you think. God's kingdom, power, rule, and reign, authority has been joined together with the earth. So let it start to let that fact start to outwork in your life as you believe and know it to be true. The very next thing he does is start to call people in discipleship. The very next thing is to start to call people to follow him, to learn from him. Because he said it, now he wants to show it. And he wants to show people what that means on that journey of discipleship. Because, you know, Jesus was the good teacher. He was, you know, he taught people. And he took them on that journey of discipleship to say, look, I'm going to live it out. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to kick you up the backside. And you're going to go out and you're going to have a go. The process of discipleship. And what he wants people to do is go on that journey of not just of knowing this to be true, but by seeing it to be true, because it's outworked in your life. And that's the process of discipleship. And we're going to be spending some time this year as we look at discipleship. I think it's really important for us as a church. What does discipleship mean for us? Because as we, you know, one of the things that dawned on me this morning, and we shared at the 8:30, is that Jesus was himself a disciple. Because a disciple in Greek just means someone who learns. He's a learner. Jesus had to learn everything he did. If you think something different, then you've not understood the mystery of the incarnation. He put aside his divinity and became man. He didn't stop being God, but he had to learn everything. And the passage this morning was that wonderful story of Jesus as a 12-year-old going to the temple. Remember it? Jesus went, his parents forgot him on the way back. But where was he? He was learning, the Bible recounts, he was learning from the teachers of the law. He had to learn from them, and he asked them good, difficult questions, kept them on their toes. But he had to learn from them. He had to learn everything. He was a disciple himself. He was a disciple of the Father. He had to go through that process of learning. And then he took other people on that journey with him. And we're going to be looking at that a bit this year as a church, discipleship, what that means for us. But I want you to think this morning. I want you to think about the lies that you believe in your heart about yourself, about the church. And you may believe the lie that the church is on the decline. In some parts of this country it is, numerically. But do you know what? Did anyone hear the report this week? So is atheism. Atheism is on the decline in this country. But the church will not be stamped out. So you've got to start believing the why nots. Why not? Why wouldn't God grow this church, Emmanuel? Why wouldn't God use you? Why not? Start to tell yourself that question. When you hear those lies whispered in your head, God is not going to answer this prayer. Come back with the, why not? Why not? Why wouldn't he? Why not? Because that's metanoia. That's changing your mindset. Not just about repenting and turning away from the things you've done wrong, but it's changing your mindset. It's starting to say, why not? And as we journey into 2019, we go in with this metanoia in our head, this change of mindset, when we understand that the kingdom, the rule, the reign, the authority of God has come close to us, has been joined together with us. Then we get to that kairos moment. That everything has changed. Nothing. Everything that you thought to be true has gone. And you start to believe differently. And everything is different. Everything has changed. I do think this morning... Well, that's interesting. It's doing it all over again. That wasn't supposed to happen. I do think this morning we want to pray for some people, and we're going to spend some time over in the prayer ministry team on that side, praying for people that have... This morning have just been challenged that there are some lies that you believe about yourself. You've come to this church this morning, and what you've met with God, and in doing so, it's a significant kairos moment. You've come to that point, you think, wow, everything has changed. I've believed things to be true that just aren't. I've come with a sort of spirit of negativity, that spirit of God won't use me, God won't do this, God won't answer my prayers, God won't heal people when I pray for sick, when I pray for healing. God won't use me to further his kingdom and doesn't have a purpose and a plan for me. And this morning you've come to that realization, that's just not true. It's a kairos moment in your life. And you want to seal that deal with God because you've realized that you need metanoia in your life. You need a change of mindset. You need to start to think every day, why not? Why not? Then we want to pray for you over there. And of course, we offer prayer for anything here. Pray for any healing. And if you're sitting there and you are in need of healing, then I want you, if you're sitting there and go, I never go up for healing because I'm always one of these people thinking that God won't heal me, metanoia yourself. Start to change the way you think. You say, why not? Why wouldn't he heal me? Metanoia. And we'll offer prayer over there for healing, for anything. Prayer for anything. looking at my wife who's leading the service today. She wants me to finish. So, it's great to be able to see you today. If you are visiting, and we have a service here every Sunday. Most Sundays, we have an 8:30 and a 10 o'clock. The only Sunday we don't is Christmas Day, if it's a Sunday. But 8:30 is a said communion service. 10 o'clock, a family service like this. Usually during the services, there's kids provision, but because it's school holidays, we're all in together for a little while. There's tea and coffee at the back. We'd love you to be able to share in some fellowship because the church is family. And it's fellowship, tea and coffee at the back. Prayer ministry will be over that side by the notice boards over there. We've got Carol wants to share something with us. So Carol, do you want to come and use this microphone? It's working. Thank you, Carol. It's great to have testimony, isn't it, when we have those. Shall we stand? A reminder that if you want to get tickets, if you've not already done so, to come to our New Year's Eve party, then can you speak to Lou at the end of the service, and we'll give you the details for those. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you always. Amen. So go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Amen. Tea and coffee at the back. There'll be prayer ministry over this side.